Proverbs 25, verse 28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Okay, the title of my sermon this morning is self-control. Now, it's interesting that the word self-control does not appear often in Scripture. The actual word self-control doesn't appear many times. However, the idea is found all over the place. Now, the book of Proverbs is God's practical application of wisdom. It shows us what wisdom looks like in the daily affairs of life. It shows us what character looks like, how we manifest character in all the dealings and circumstances that we find ourselves in. What does character look like here? It's constantly saying that. It's a delightful and challenging book unto that end. It shows us what it means to have character. And you'd be surprised to know that the word self-control appears once in the book of Proverbs. Once. In this verse that we're looking at today. But the teaching in Proverbs overwhelms you with the idea, the concept, and the necessity of self-control in so many different areas and different ways that we approach life. And what it teaches the practical manifestation of self-control in this situation, in that situation. This is what you do. This is how you respond. This is how you live. This is what you should do. Control your tongue is a manifestation of self-control. And so whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. In my Bible, the word self-control is translated as rule. Whoever does not have rule over his own spirit, other translations, English Standard Version, NIV, they have self-control. Whoever does not have self-control. They're all saying the same thing, namely, whoever does not rule, restrain, or control his own desires or actions is like a city that has no walls. It's hard for us to appreciate the comparison in this proverb because we no longer live in walled cities. But back in the Bible times, the city's walls were an integral part of one's protection and security. Protection not merely from foreign armies, but from gangs and thieves who would roam the countryside seeking to rape and pillage and kidnap. Could never be secure without a wall. Could never rest content in your home. Such assaults didn't usually come when you were armed and ready for them, but rather they came when you least expected them and when you were least prepared. And so the city wall is the first line of defense, and many a marauding gang would turn around at the walls, unable to penetrate. So, okay, let's go and find a softer target. Let's go and look for something else. The wall was the protection. Kept the marauders out. Without the wall, armed men would be in your home before you even woke up, and you'd be in a lot of trouble. And so this proverb is saying something really simple, but it's profound at the same time. He who does not have control or rule over himself is an easy prey. An easy prey. You're opening yourself up to sin, to all kinds of stuff. You're opening yourself up to be unprotected. Because that self-control is a barrier. It's a wall of protection. And if that collapses, the initiative is gone from you, and the initiative is with the enemy. The initiative is with anything that seeks to pillage you. When self-control is not functioning properly to hold back the enemy at the outset of the struggle, it can't be relied upon to control anything. Control sin once sin has gained the upper hand. When the enemy breaches the wall, he has the upper hand. He's in charge. He's got the surprise. He's got the power. He's got the ability. You are the one who is now vulnerable to anything he decides. You're at his mercy. You have no defense. Self-control is the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5:23. Thus, it's not something that men conjure up in their own ability and strength. It's something that comes from God. However, having this from Him is tied to our relationship with Him, where we are casting ourselves upon Him, trusting Him, nurturing our relationship with Him, looking to Him to supply all we need, feeding upon His truth, washing ourselves with His word. All those things are part of what we receive from Him, and it's part of this whole ability and wisdom with respect to self-control. Paul said in Galatians, if you walk in the Spirit, that is being in communion with Him, being submitted, being fed by, drawing from, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Self-control is tied to an intimate relationship with Christ. When we do not nurture that relationship, we weaken our defenses, and thus, when sin breaches the wall, we are not in a position to fight because we have withdrawn ourselves from communion with the Lord. And so now we're vulnerable. We have no resources. We have no ability. If we're no longer seeking Him in prayer and reading Scripture, no longer communing with Him in our hearts about all things, no longer seeking to live by every word from His mouth, and therefore we are not walking in the Spirit, but in the flesh. That is, we're walking in the confidence of ourselves. We're walking in the power, the strength, the resources of our flesh, which are not enough to hold back marauding groups who are trying to pillage our little city. We need a wall. And Proverbs says that wall is self-control. You can feel that. You can push against it. You can demonstrate it. You can, and that's why it's likened to a wall. It's something that's very tangible. So to live like that, when we're confident in our own strength, is to have no walls. It's to have no self-control. It's to rely upon our own strength. Our wall of protection against the kingdom of darkness and their assaults is found in Christ, and that provision is communion with Him, and He has told us what that communion looks like. And so this verse, where the only place in Proverbs where self-control appears, the word self-control, but the principle of self-control is spelled out in numerous practical life examples. Control yourself in this situation, control yourself in that. This is what self-control looks like in this particular context, and understand why it's necessary. And for example, one of the illustrations of the self-control is Proverbs 23. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. It sounds kind of arbitrary, doesn't it? But this is clearly talking about self-control. It's saying be careful. You could be bribed by his food. Your perception could be distorted and twisted by his food. The average person, commoner, and probably even more so to people not in the first world, but going back to these times, the average person couldn't even imagine the delicacies and the possibilities that could be laid on a banqueting table for royalty. Couldn't even enter into their mind the varieties and the delicacies that could be there and the tastes and the... And so when you're brought into such a context, whoa, your mind is overwhelmed. All the sights and the tastes and the smells can be caught up in the wonders of the occasion, where food and atmosphere can greatly impact discernment, judgment, perception. This is just incredible. It's the senses. If you ever go into a, not suggesting you should or you shouldn't, but if you ever go into a casino, there was a famous one in South Africa called the Lost City. This is just a magical place, just by all appearances. Must be like Vegas. I've never been to Vegas, but the whole atmosphere just kind of sucks you in. The Lost City wasn't like Vegas, but it was this amazing make-believe place with exotic animals and all kinds of stuff that the atmosphere just got you to, I don't know, take down your guard. Just made you relax. It made you feel, wow. That's what this verse is talking about. This food is deceptive, Proverbs says. How can food be deceptive? Oh, maybe it wasn't organic. Maybe it wasn't sugar-free and he said it was. Now we're in trouble. Full of gluten and all that kind of stuff. That's not the deception. The overwhelming splendor of the occasion is meant to stop you asking why you were invited. Why on earth am I here? Oh, well, because I'm really important. I should be here. Why? Why this glorious spread laid before you? Who are you? Why? And you stop asking those questions and you're just taken in by the occasion. Why am I on this guest list? God says, if you're someone who's given to appetite, if you, you know, some people when they sit down by a plate of food, they've kind of, nothing else is going on around them. They're unaware of it. It's just this plate of food. And now you add that multiple times with the exoticness, and you've got to try this and you've got to try that. If you're a man given to appetite, put a knife to your throat. Something's going on here that you're unaware of. Put a knife to your throat. Don't be taken in by this. There's more than meets the eye. The ruler has an agenda. He's seeking to sway you. He's seeking to pull the wool over your eyes in some way. He doesn't just lay out a banquet. Because what, he's a generous guy and you're such a nice person that he wants you at his table? It's difficult to appreciate that in a first world country. But in a third world country, you could fill your church by offering a cupcake after the service. You could fill your church. People do that in the third world. A little sweet, sticky bun. We serve those after the service. Those churches are packed. That's, people will travel a long way to get a free sticky bun. In America, we walk past that. I was always amazed when you came to the States and had these tables of food and coffee and cookies and stuff for the sales. It just wouldn't work. It does work, but for the wrong reasons in every guy. I knew pastors who did that. They would had overseas backing and they would lay out stuff and they had big congregations. So that would attract people. We fail to sometimes appreciate the weight of that. I remember when Robert Mugabe put on a big spread and invited national pastors to come and have this meal with him. And he filled his room, his banqueting hall, and had his state-controlled media there, and they were taking all the pictures and reporting on what was going on. It was just before an election. And this gesture, he was the only one speaking. You couldn't speak to him or ask him questions or get him to answer stuff like that. No, he was just speaking, and this was all reported, and all the photo op was going on, and that's what it was, presenting to the nation this good relationship between the president and all the church leaders because the church was important in the country. There was a photo op. There was the agenda. There were the suckers all sitting in the pews. Not in the pews, in the banqueting hall, enjoying this lavish meal, thinking, wow, I really, really, the president likes me, and I'm important enough to be here. They were a photo op, propaganda. The reason this tactic is used is because it works. Setting the occasion impacts the emotions, which in turn can influence one's decisions. Self-control is vital, and that's just merely an illustration of self-control. It's a vital component of protection. There are many different ways that this temptation can be brought across our path because different things appeal to different people. But fundamental to self-control is principle. It's principle trumping desire. And the more we practice standing upon principle, the more our desires will be brought into subjection. We can only do this with God's grace, but this doesn't mean the battle won't be an intense battle at times, like needing to put a knife to one's throat. It's an intense, hey, put a knife to your throat. It's like chopping your hand off. Put a knife to your throat. Okay, suddenly I realize I'm in a context here where some serious reservation needs to be demonstrated. This is not a fluffy battle. And it presents this mastery of self-control as one of the greatest battles to win. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes the city. That's not hyperbole. It's not exaggeration. He who rules his spirit is better than the mighty. David's mighty men. We have examples of them. But it says, you rule your spirit, you're greater than the mighty. You can control yourself. You're better than he who can take a city. Because to rule oneself is central to the advancing of God's kingdom against the kingdom of darkness. It's said of Alexander the great conqueror as we know him, that somebody once said to him, you are a slave to those appetites that over which I rule. The great conqueror had not conquered himself. To have your eyes set on such great objectives as Alexander the Great did, and yet to fail to control himself is to fail. The battle to rule ourselves is unrelenting because the flesh always wars against the spirit. The killing of Goliath was much easier than mastering and conquering yourself. So it's a one battle. Goliath was down, he was dead, his head was off. Goliath is gone. That's not how we find our struggles. That's not what our struggles are about. There's no rising up to resume the struggle. But gaining and maintaining the mastery over one's own desires is more like a science fiction character. It's more like Terminator 2 or whatever, the liquid man. Blow him to pieces and he just kind of whoops, comes together again and desires another assault upon you. That's what it's like. That's the reality. That's what you need to understand. Otherwise you're overwhelmed by Mercury Man or whatever his name is. I don't know. Coming back together. He's in a million pieces all over the place. And suddenly they start to jump towards each other. There's your monster back in your face. But if you understand what's going on, then you have the grace, the energy, the mindset, the wisdom. We are to control our desires, our tongue, our emotions, our anger. Proverbs says it is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Any fool can start a quarrel. But it's honorable for a man to stop striving. It's Proverbs 23:20, verse 3. The King James says that it's an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling, every fool will be looking, will be trying to cause some problem. It takes great self-control to hold your tongue, to not speak when you could deliver such a sweet blow to your opponent. A fool can't control himself and thus has to say what's on his mind, even if it's going to spiral into some massive issue. He can't control it. Just cannot hold his tongue. This is not talking about cowering to evil, but having the wisdom to realize the futility of being dragged into someone else's foolish quarrel. Even if you know the answer, sometimes you're not invited into the discussion. It's got nothing to do with you. Shut up. Bite your tongue. Who do you think you are? You have no jurisdiction here. Any fool can start a quarrel. A contentious person seeks strife, but it is honorable to avoid it. As James tells us, strife and confusion come from the kingdom of darkness. And there are some people who, no matter how much you reason with them, they will not see what is obvious because their objective is to create strife. I'm not about solving the problem. I'm here about causing problems. You'll be able to discern that. Casting your pearl before swine at that stage. You've got to know, discern that. You've got to understand. To be able to walk away from barbs shooting out of a person's mouth is not easy, and thus Proverbs says it is an honor to do so, which is part of what is meant in the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression, Proverbs 19:11. To receive the insult and not retaliate, since it is fools who are drawn into quarrels. Sometimes let him wag his tongue. Let him shout his mouth off. It's a big deal. Even as David decided to leave the man who was cursing him as he fled from Absalom. Just leave him alone. Maybe it's God. Maybe it's God. Don't have to respond and retaliate to every insult. We have to be able to overlook an insult, a transgression against us, to overlook that. But we need to be ruling ourselves in order to do that. If I'm not ruling myself, if I'm not controlling myself, then my flesh reacts. Bam! And I justify that because you did offend me. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. See, once again, these are all manifestations of self-control. It's like the releasing of water, like if you've ever seen a little hole starting in a dam wall. The panic that was up in California, I believe it was, with the breaching going over the top of that wall, be wearing it away, wearing it away. Eventually that whole dam is gone. It starts small. It starts as a trickle. The famous story of the little boy in Holland that saved the nation by putting his finger in the hole in the dike. I think he froze to death. I believe it's a true story, I don't know, but I can remember reading it as a kid. Saw the thing trickling in, nothing to do, stuck his hand in the hole to stop it from coming out. And they found him there the next morning. And Holland being below sea level, you can imagine, you get a hole there and the whole thing just fills up with water. But that's the trickling that produces this massive consequence. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. And this shows the spiral towards madness, where people no longer are able to reason rationally or according to justice, where justice becomes irrelevant, where it's just, I just see red and it's just anger and I'm just going to destroy. No matter how small the breach in the dam wall, no matter how little the trickle starts, it will create a massive breach. Little fires and little leaks become massively destructive forces. Each exchange of hurtful or insulting words widens the gap and moves the situation closer to irredeemable. The contention that was brewing between Abraham's and Lot's households was brought to a speedy end by the action of Abraham demonstrating self-control in Genesis 13. Self-control. There's this great contention going on over the land. The animals, we're all rich now. We're growing. We need space. Our servants need space. Our animals need space. And there's this, suddenly Abraham and Lot are put in a situation where their households are at war with each other. Kind of, not literally, but there's this great contention going on. So Abraham comes up with the wisdom. Hey, step back. You choose the best piece of land, Lot. Move your guys there, and we'll go in the opposite direction. You take first choice. Stop contention. There's this trickle coming through the wall here. How do I deal with it? How do I put my finger in it? How do I stop this hole? Self-control. Self-control is, I want the best piece of land. I want Nope. Self-control is controlling my desires, controlling, subduing myself, putting others ahead of me. All those principles come into the practical application of self-control. If Abraham was not ruling his spirit, he would not have been able to give the best piece of land to Lot. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Hasty words, what is that a manifestation of? Lack of self-control. I've got to say it. I've got to say it now, and I've got to say it quickly. This requires self-control, not to speak quickly. And in the context we are talking about, it is obvious that if we are going to avoid foolish quarrels, we need to stop things jumping out of our mouths before we have thought about the situation carefully. Why does it just spew out? Oh, because I can't control it. No, well, think through it. What are you going to say? Why are you going to say it? What's your objective? How are you going to accomplish that objective? Self-control. You see, if you haven't got self-control, if you don't have the wall there, the bandits are out. They're marauding. And they're talking about your words now. Your bandits are marauding before anything happens. There's nothing to contain it. And the situation spirals very quickly. Even when you say something sound and accurate to a person who loves contention, he will make an issue. Thus, how much more would a person make an issue if you say something that's not accurate and not in control? Now this thing has just spiraled. Even if you say something just to a person that's right, he's going to make an issue, those kinds of contentious people. But give him some ammunition. Give him some stupid words out of your mouth, and now you've got a real fire. And he's justified. And he spreads his justification around. Something rash and foolish that you said, because self-control was lacking. If you do not have self-control, strife will be inevitable. For as the churning of milk produces butter, the wringing of the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. Proverbs 30:33. If you want to go down that road, know where it's going. Be ready for blood, because blood is coming. It's a natural consequence. It is the fool who believes he can behave in an aggressive or inappropriate way and not create problems. It is the fool who either wants or doesn't care about starting strife. He doesn't care about it. Whereas the wise perceive where the path is headed and choose the way of humility and peace. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:1. It's only through self-control and humility that we will not face wrath. To put down our pride, our flesh, and to seek the way of peace is kingdom building. But it requires self-control in all these areas. As the verse preceding, the forcing of wrath says, if you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand on your mouth. Stop speaking, because be assured, as surely as shaking around milk will produce butter, and wringing somebody's nose real hard is going to produce blood. So throwing around words in this way, throwing around this kind of stuff, is forcing wrath and multiplying strife. So self-control is a central aspect of our calling. And it touches every part of our lives, every aspect. And so let's look to the Lord and pray that we'll see how vital it is to our own protection as well as to the advancing of His kingdom purposes. This is true wisdom. Self-control is a vital component of manifesting true wisdom. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we thank You that You have provided all we need in order to glorify You in how we live. And we thank You that as much as we struggle with self-control, we thank You that You have given us the Spirit. You have given us the truth to show us how we ought to live and respond in each circumstance. I pray that by the power of Your Spirit, You'd give us this ability to manifest such self-control and glorify You in all we do. We thank You that indeed self-control is a wall of protection. And I pray that we would understand this, that we would embrace it. And in doing so, we would indeed build community as well as manifest the glorious truth about Your wisdom and Your kingdom. And we ask these things through Jesus Christ. Amen.